The sermon today is entitled, Don't You Care? And as we walk through the sermon, I hope to answer that question. The sermon itself is on Mark 4, 35 through to 41. And if you're new and you haven't been to church in a while, you know, you're more than welcome among us. Although this part of Mark is actually quite short, it's actually packed with so much stuff. And I don't want to waste too much time, and I want to get right to the heart of it. If you're not familiar with the book of Mark, Mark's an excellent writer. He's my kind of writer. He gets straight to the heart of the point, and he's really there for the reader. So there's no faffing about with him, and it's just straight to the point. I can't recommend it highly enough. We pick up Jesus prior to the crossing of the Sea of Galilee. We hear of the many people that Jesus had saved, and you know, and people that had been drawn to him. In Mark 3:7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd had continued to follow them. This was actually because they'd heard of the ongoing words and the deeds that Christ was actually doing. There were so many there that they were coming from Judea, Jerusalem, Idiom, other regions around the Jordan, including Tyre and Sidon. In Mark 3:13 and 14, Jesus calls to him those he wants to appoint as his disciples, his 12, that they might be the ones who will go on and spread the word. Jesus the evangelist, preaching by parables, the sowing of the seed, the lamp, the mustard seed. Jesus leading from the front, spreading the teaching, and his words and his deeds, his actions are there as an example to us all. We'll look at what must have been an exhausting period actually in this beginning of his missionary. And his mission. Remember, when we start to look at the Gospels are actually spread over a 3-year period because Christ up to this point had been learning his craft. He'd been with the synagogues, he'd actually been preaching and learning from those who know the word. But it was his time now. And by the time we actually catch up with him, he was... through this extended period, this initial period, spreading the word, doing the miracles, and what must have been quite an exhaustive period, especially for someone who is actually in a human body. By the time he reaches the Sea of Galilee, there were so many people that had come to see and hear him that they were pressing Jesus. The disciples themselves actually were pushed down to the Sea of Galilee, and they had to get in a boat to continue their preaching. And as we kind of continue to follow this through, you can just imagine just how this experience must have been. The intense, constant pressure pushing down on him. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in positions where people are constantly asking for your attention, you're demanding from you, family, friends, work, whatever it may well be, constantly pushing down and asking for you and demanding your attention? This is only what we actually experience every day in our human lives. And this is how we see Christ at this particular moment, in a human form. A long day of preaching, so intense that he had to get in a boat to continue his preaching, him and his disciples. As we begin to read through the passage of Mark, we see a remarkable sign of how powerful Jesus is. And I want you to think about what this actually physically means to you. Don't worry, there's no trick questions, by the way. I'm not going to ask or challenge you, but life will. So here we go on with it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the NIV version of the Bible. And it is Mark 4:35 through to 41. Jesus, the coming of the storm. That day, when evening came, he and his disciples were in the boat. Let us go to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was, in the boat. There were other boats with them. A furious squall came up and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. His disciples came to him and woke him. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now we can see this same story repeated within both Matthew and Luke. What are your thoughts about the passage? What's the first thing you think of? Here we see Jesus, who had been travelling and preaching the word of God, healing the sick, teaching those he had chosen as his disciples. You can just sense how tiring this would have been for anyone. It was taking its toll on Jesus. Everywhere he went, the crowds followed, reaching out, touching him, pulling at his clothes, pressing on him. Even when they put to the Sea of Galilee, other boats were following them along. So they were never alone. After days, weeks of intense travelling, thousands of people following him from town to town, village to village, hillside to hillside, the demands on Jesus at that early stage in his journey were enormous. But Jesus was in a hurry, never letting up. The pace was relentless. So the opportunity for Jesus to rest his human body would have been welcome. Let's go to the other side. As he set off across to the other side, to the Sea of Galilee, Jesus grabbed a cushion and goes to sleep. Rest. Does Jesus worry about while he's asleep? His faith in his Father is watching over him. He has got no doubt whatsoever. He also trusts the companions. They, after all, are experienced fishermen and sailors of this particular area. But were they prepared for this storm? This was going to test their faith to the limit. Here we have experienced fishermen, people who know the sea, who have worked it, experienced its storms. They would have even known people that have died during these such storms. Do you care if we drown? They were petrified. This storm was ferocious. I'm sure they had done everything humanly possible to keep the boat from sinking. But here we see both in Mark and in Luke, the disciples are asking if Jesus cares. They're not asking, sorry, if Jesus cares if they drown. They're asking for help in fear of drowning. In Matthew, 8:25. Lord, save us. We are going to drown. And in Luke 24, Master, Master, we are going to drown. The truth is that they had run out of options and they turned to Jesus, who was asleep in the back of the boat, waking him. It was as if they had thought Jesus wasn't aware of the situation, of the storm, of their concerns. Teacher, teacher, don't you care if we drown? It's a kind of roundabout way of asking for him to do something. It's an odd kind of question to ask after all they had witnessed. Had Jesus not taught them how much he cares? So the question, don't you care, is really quite strange. Has he not told them of the love he has brought them? Has he not shown them how much he cares? Why do they question him this way? It always amazes me. I think back to my own life, the number of times that I've been in some serious trouble. And I always come back and ask the question, you know, is there nothing you can do to help me? I'm in a real bind here. How can you help me? Times of trouble, reaching out and asking for help. Yeah, I've had more lives than the average cat. I've been in situations that I've been thinking, this is it. My time has come, so I need to prepare myself for it. And I'm still here. And in truth, I really don't know why. Because I shouldn't be. In these moments, I've turned to God and called to him, even though I wasn't a Christian in those times. And in those moments, it's always been kind of like, if you've ever actually experienced it yourself, and I'm sure you all have, there have been moments when you've kind of been struggling to understand why things have happened. And you just call out and you just ask, why? Can you not do something? Can you not help me through this particular situation I'm in? Yeah. Storms have raged and waves have swamped my life. And I've felt sure and I've been prepared for those moments when the end was near. How many times have we asked for help in times of crisis? Even those of us that are not Christian ask for help when times are tough, without a second thought. Why does it always have to be a time of crisis or danger when we ask for God's help? When we call out to him? Why do we always wait until that point? Our lives are full of storms. Some will swamp us, feel like we're drowning. Others will rise and our fear and anxiety, our ability to cope with pressures are overwhelming. We're not exempt from pressures of life because we're Christians. Just ask Job. And at that, I'm going to pull up Job here. Technology, it's just marvellous. So I was actually reading this morning, and this comes from Job 2. I don't know if you're familiar with Job, but in Job 2, the devil and angels go to God. And basically what the challenge here is that the devil's actually putting God to the test. And God turns around and says, I've got the perfect guy for you to test, and it's Job. So in this particular passage here, the devil, Satan, is asking for skin for skin. So he goes down and God says to him, go and test him. So he goes down and tests Job. And Job is covered in boils and sores. And his wife turns around and says to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Because curse God and die. He replies, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall I not accept the good from God as well as the trouble? In this, Job did not sin in all that he said. So even through Job's trials and tribulations, he never questioned his faith. Even although Satan was sitting on his shoulder, constantly feeding him doubt. So back to our disciples in the boat. Where did this storm come from? This was the Lord's test of faith for the disciples. And how did they meet that challenge? With fear of drowning, dying, the disciples called to Jesus, don't you care if we drown? How do you face those challenges of faith? Thinking back to where they have just come from, all that the miracles, the marvelous miracles and deeds the disciples have witnessed, their fear in the boat of sinking, and their fear of drowning. Yeah. They had tried everything humanly possible to stop this boat from sinking, and they'd simply just run out of options, and they woke Christ up. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Jesus' first reaction was actually to do the unthinkable. He rebuked the wind. He said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. It's not like the storm just ebbed away. It was completely calm after the words. This is not healing the sick. It's not casting demons out. Not raising the dead. This is taking control of nature. Who else do you know with such divine power? In Genesis, in the beginning, God gathered all the water to one place so that dry earth could rise up and form. And he called the water sea. And he called the dry ground land. There are hundreds of examples of God's power over creation. Noah and the great flood. Exodus and the parting of the Red Seas. Jonah, calming of the seas, are but a few. Here we have Jesus displaying the same level of authority as that of God. To command the elements of nature, only the Creator can do such things. This is the same Jesus, the Son of God, who was there at the creation of the world, is also the Son of Mary, who knows what it's like to feel hunger, pain, rejection, and sorrow. Jesus is God here on earth. Don't you care if we drown? Does he care? Does God care? Jesus is God here on earth. Of course he cares. Of course he does. He did come here to save us and to save us all. It's an interesting word when you look at drown in the English translation, because in the Greek it doesn't actually necessarily relate to water specific. It actually translates to, don't you care if we perish? What is Christ's reaction to his disciples? He said to them, what are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In Matthew and Luke, it comes across as, you of little faith, is Matthew 8:26. In Luke 8:25, where is your faith? After all they had seen, after all they had heard, after all the signs that had been shown, they still do not understand that with Christ you will be safe, so long as you have faith. Believe in him, have faith, no matter what the storm is, and you will be safe in your heart. At the height of the storm, you need to keep your faith in him. So who is this that even after all they had witnessed, this overwhelming sign of power and authority, leaves them with fear? They are terrified and they ask each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey? Who is this? And even now, they still have the question, who is this? Who is this man who has healed the sick, who has brought the dead to life, who has been rejected by his family, who has been persecuted by those who know the law, who even demons acknowledge as being the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior? Who is this that even creation obeys? Just in case there's any doubt, let me tell you who this is. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to take our place. This is Jesus Christ, the man that gave his life for ours. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior. This is Jesus Christ, the one who had taken the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the one who offers us salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine power here on earth. This is your Lord here on earth. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, who offers forgiveness for everyone, everywhere. Do you still question your faith? Who do you put your faith in when times are difficult? Who do you cry out to when the trials that seem to never end? Who do you ask when the turbulence of the storms swamp your life, when your faith is at its weakest? When your faith is misplaced? When you put faith in people and things that can't really help us or don't really care for the Lord. But this is the same Jesus who sees his disciples safe through the storm, beckons us still today. He shows us his power in what we read. He shows us his power and his care on the cross. Lord, don't you care if we perish? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. That's John 3:16. Don't you care if we perish? God cares more just for our physical safety. More than just our survival of the storm, the storms of life. He cares for our very souls. Jesus came that by believing in him, we might have eternal life. Jesus Christ only asks that you admit to your sin. Have faith in him. Believe in him as your Savior. There's nothing more. There's no financial commitment. He's not asking you to give up your coffee, your tea. Being a Christian isn't about being, it's about being part of the family of Jesus Christ. My wife reminds me every time I have a coffee to think of the Lord, because it's an acronym for Christ Offers Forgiveness for Everyone, Everywhere. That's just amazing. She's a Muslim, by the way. Jesus came because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Only he could pay the price, the sacrifice made perfect without sin. He was perfect and without sin. The Lord God has shown us the way through Jesus Christ, leading by example. But he goes further by bringing us salvation. We are brothers and sisters of his family. Part of God's family. We are family. I'm a sound engineer and musician and stuff, bands and stuff like that. Always, every time I read this, I always come back to Sly and the Family Stone. And if I had that track, I would have that played right now. We are family. I can't sing, by the way. I can play the bass and the drums and stuff, but I can't sing. But I would have us up, standing on our feet, singing and praising to the Lord. We are family. And we are part of your family. Being saved allows us to live as God intended it to be. This doesn't mean that life as a Christian is without storm. We most probably get tried more than any others. We don't go sailing through life in calm seas. There are always trials and tribulations, challenges that make us question our faith. We will forget our commitment to Jesus. There will come times throughout every day we will have lapses of who we are and what we are and what we've committed to. In a way, we're like water. Water cascading down a mountain always looks for the easiest path. If there's a rock in front of it, it'll find a way around it. It will always take the easy path. For a Christian, that's not always the case. It's not who we are. We face these challenges through our faith. Having faith and putting our trust in Jesus Christ, there can be no one greater to have in your life to guide you through those storms, those trials and times of difficulty that we suffer. Christ will never turn from you. He will never reject you. He will always love you. Does he care if we perish? If we drown? There's only one answer to that question. As the disciples found out, not only does he care if we perish, he cares more than this mortal life. He loves and forgives. His forgiveness knows no bounds. He offers us eternal life, life ever after. Only Jesus can give this to you. He who sacrificed his life for our sins can only give you life eternal. If you want this for yourself, there's nothing simpler. Open your heart. Let Jesus be the light. Let Jesus breathe life into your soul. Let him be part of your life. Feel the grace, feel the love. You will never be alone. This is yours. Reach out. That's all you have to do. And ask for forgiveness. And receive eternal life. He alone can forgive your sins. He alone can offer you eternal life. No one else can offer you salvation in those terms. Admit, repent your sin, and receive eternal life.